Well, thank Diana for that song. I'm looking forward to when heaven calls. It's going to be a great day. Last week, we answered the question, is heaven real? This morning, we're going to be looking at the question, what is heaven like? I don't know if you've ever heard about a man by the name of C.T. Studd. He was born in a wealthy British family. And he got saved at a young age, and in fact, his father was saved older in his life, but he was, I think his father was saved through the ministry of D.L. Moody, when D.L. Moody went over to England to preach. And so C.T. Studd, he grew up in a very wealthy family, but later he, when he was at college, he surrendered his life to the Lord. And he became a missionary and went to several mission fields. He started out in the country of China. And when he was in China, his father died and he received a very large inheritance. He was the oldest son in the family. But this is what's amazing about this man. He gave it all away. I mean, every single pound, British pound or shilling that he had, he gave it all away. He divided up. He gave some to George Mueller, to his orphanages, and he gave some to Moody Bible Institute back at that time. But he gave it all away. He was a fantastic Christian who loved the Lord. Well, he was really disturbed by the apathy among God's people. And he said something like this one day. He said, I wish I could take every Christian and dangle them over the pits of hell for about 30 seconds. You know, I'm sure that if that was to happen, it would certainly be a life-changing event in our lives. It would certainly change how we look at things. But I wish this morning that God would open the windows of heaven for us. I wish that we could just look up and the windows of heaven be open and we can just get a glimpse of heaven. I believe if that would happen, that it would be just as life-changing, if not more, for us to see how great and beautiful heaven really is. You know, there are people in the Bible that actually saw heaven. You think about Stephen when he was being stoned to death in Acts chapter 7. The Bible says, and as he was being stoned, and he lifted up his eyes and he looked into heaven and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. You know, think about that. God gave him that glimpse of heaven, and it'd be great if we could have that, but I'm glad that we have His Word, and we can get a glimpse of heaven from the Bible this morning, and that's what we're going to do. You know, this C.T. Studd, he was famous for this saying. He's famous for a lot of great sayings and quotes, but this is one that I really like. He said, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. So today, as we consider this question, what is heaven like? I want to ask the second question. Is it even possible for us to know what it's like? You know, there are some Christians today that they teach that we cannot imagine or know what heaven's going to be like. And they will use a verse in the scripture. If you want to turn there with me, this is not going to be our text, but because we're going to be going to Revelation 21 and 22 for our text. But in 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, in verse number 9, a lot of people will refer to this verse and they say, you know, we just can't imagine what heaven's going to be like. And it says here, but as it is written, I had not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for them that love Him. You know, before I comment on this verse, I want to read a quote from Randy Alcorn. He has one, probably one of the best books on heaven there is on the market today. And it's quite extensive, and I've enjoyed it so far what I've read in it. But he said, we cannot anticipate or desire what we cannot imagine. That's why I believe God has given us glimpses of heaven in the Bible to fire up our imagination and kindle a desire for heaven in our hearts. I thought that was a really fantastic quote and truth. I want to read again. We cannot anticipate or desire what we cannot imagine. That's why I believe God's given us glimpses of heaven in the Bible to fire up our imagination and kindle a desire for heaven in our hearts. You know, I believe we can imagine. We can imagine from the Bible. Going back to that verse in 2 Corinthians 2:9, it's not even talking about heaven in the context. Remember in the Bible that when it comes to Bible interpretation, context is king. It's king. It's the most important thing is to look at the context. And just read the several verses after that. He says, verse 10, but God had revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Isn't that interesting? He says the exact opposite of what people say there in verse 10. And verse 13 says, which things we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, I want to I don't have time to really go read all those verses, but I just want to make three observations from these verses before we get into our sermon. And the first observation is what he's saying in this context is that man cannot understand spiritual things by his own wisdom. We can't. We can't know the things of God in our own wisdom. You can't know heaven or hell, Jesus, God. You can't know any of these spiritual realities in your own wisdom. If you try by your own wisdom to figure out God, you're not going to get there. You just can't figure it out. And that's what his point is. And the second observation I would say is that God reveals these deep things, like, as he said in verse 10, unto us by his Spirit. Now, us, he's writing to Christians here, people that have been saved, that have the Holy Spirit living in them. And so what he says is you can't know it by your own human wisdom, but you can know it by the Spirit of God. God has revealed some deep things by the Spirit of God. We could even look at verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That's talking about a lost person. But he says, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are to be spiritually discerned. Now, verse 13, I believe what verse 13 is teaching here, and this context is teaching, is that the Spirit reveals these things, reveals these deep things, these spiritual truths, through Scripture. Scripture, the Bible. He doesn't, because I want to qualify, you know, He reveals it by our Spirit, but it's not that we're just out in the woods somewhere and the Spirit just says something to us about this or that. No, I'm not talking about that. I don't believe that we're receiving new revelation today. I don't believe that we have the gift of prophecy today. We have the Word of God today. And we have the Spirit of God that teaches us. And it says, notice, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But notice he said, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. So he doesn't teach us with words of man. He teaches us with Spirit-given words. The Bible is given by the Holy Spirit of God. It's inspired by God. So I want you to understand something. As we start out this morning answering the question, what is heaven like? We need to realize we can know what it's like because the Spirit reveals it to us in the Scriptures. Now, you can't know it by your own wisdom. I'm not saying by your own imagination you can imagine all these things about heaven. And Hollywood tells us a lot of things about heaven that are not true. But what I'm saying is that let the Scripture direct our imagination this morning. You know, God, I said this last week, God hasn't revealed heaven to us exhaustively. He hasn't told us everything that we want to know about heaven. He's not answered every question we may have about heaven. But He has revealed to us heaven in an accurate sense. What we read in the Scripture is accurate. It's truth. And the things that God did not reveal about heaven, I believe it's because He has some surprises for us when we get to heaven. You know, there are some things that God wants to keep covered. It's kind of like going to a birthday party. We went to Jaylee's first birthday yesterday. You know, some things you want to surprise. You don't want to just put it out there. You want them to that right moment to open that gift and be surprised. And that's the way heaven is. There's some things God wants to wait till we get there. And He's just going to surprise us with the glories of heaven. You know, if we knew everything about heaven, we would not be able to concentrate on our responsibilities here on earth. And I want to share a quote, or actually a story from Robert Jeffress in his book, A Place Called Heaven. He gave this illustration, and I thought it was so good on this point that if we knew everything about heaven, we wouldn't be able to concentrate on what God wanted us to here while we're on earth. But he said, suppose a child sits down at a dinner table and his mother places before him a bowl of lima beans, which he wouldn't mind eating. But then she sets down an ice cream sundae, vanilla ice cream with chocolate over that. Now, what is he going to want to eat now? Just like the same thing that you're going to eat. You're going to want to eat the sundae, right? Well, he goes on to say that, however, if the boy sits there with his plate of lima beans and his mother promises, if you eat your vegetables, you can have a sundae. You can have an ice cream sundae. And so you think about it, he's going to dive into those beans with gusto. He's going to go and eat those beans knowing that something better is yet to come. And so Robert Jeffress went on to say, if God told us everything about heaven, we'd find it difficult to focus on the very important assignments God has charged us with during our brief stay here on earth. That is why God has given us just enough information about heaven to whet our appetite for the Sunday that is yet to come. That's pretty good, isn't it? You know, many of you are familiar with the song Mercy Me, played by Mercy Me, I Can Only Imagine. I want you to think about that song, that the song does not say, I can't imagine. It says, I can only imagine. And going back to that quote that we shared, we cannot anticipate or desire what we cannot imagine. God gives us some things in His Word to fuel our imagination, and some things that we can know about heaven to get us ready for the best that is to come. So let's go to Revelation 21. There's no way we can read through these two chapters in Revelation 21, 22, but we're just going to be looking at some key verses. We're going to let Scripture fuel our imagination today, but I will say that it is, some of the people's imagination about heaven is funny. There's a couple of stories I would like to share I thought was so funny. You hear stories like this all the time, but this man named Fred, he arrived at the pearly gates, and Peter stood there waiting to process his entry data, and Peter said to him, tell me one purely unselfish deed you've done on earth. And Fred thought about it a moment, and he said, oh yes, I think I have something you might be interested in. One day I was walking along, and I came upon this little old lady who was being mercilessly beating, that's hard to say, beaten by this huge biker type guy. And so Peter said, well, what did you do? And he said, well, I ran up to his bike and I kicked it over to distract him. And then I went and kicked him as hard as I could in the shins. And then I punched him in his solar plexus as hard as I could, and then I told the lady to run for it. And Peter said, "Well, that's amazing. Could you tell me when this happened?" He said, "Oh, about 2 or 3 minutes ago." That was a good one. There's another one. There's these three men. They died and they went to heaven. So Peter said, "Hey guys, come on in. I got to show you your homes, your mansions." And so the first one, he got this big, beautiful mansion. The second one, he also got this big mansion. Well, the third one, he was shown this little grass hut. And so he said, "What is this? Is this all that I get?" And Peter said, "Well, sorry, pal. That's all we could do with the materials you sent up." You know, there's a lot of truth in that joke. There really is. About laying up our treasures in heaven, not on earth. As we come here to Revelation 21, this is the final scene in the Bible. It's the final scene. You know what's interesting? The first two chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, you don't find Satan, do you? Satan doesn't show up till chapter 3. I mean, the first two chapters, I believe it's before the fall. Fall of Satan, the fall of man, because everything was very good. God declared it. I mean, it's perfect. The last two chapters, the same thing. There's no Satan. He's in the lake of fire. There's no devil. Everything's perfect. And so this is great two chapters to spend some time and study and read. And we're going to explore, as we look at these two chapters, the largest city ever built. And the most beautiful city ever. I mean, this is a city of God built by Jesus himself. It's called the New Jerusalem. It's going to be the capital of the new earth. And I believe that there are going to be many other cities on the new earth. Because you read in these verses that the nations are going to bring things into this city. And those that are saved. And there's no lost people on this new earth. I want you to keep that in mind. There are going to be cities everywhere. It's going to be an earth much like what we have today. Except for there's not going to be any sin. There's not going to be any curse or anything like that. But there's going to be cities. There's going to be mountains. There's going to be lakes, rivers. There's going to be all these things just like what we know today. You know, a lot of people, when it comes to heaven, they think, you know, I don't know if I really want to go to heaven. Some place up there that it's foreign. I don't even know about. I don't want to just be on this cloud playing my harp for all eternity. That's the idea people have about heaven, but that's not heaven, folks. Heaven is what he reveals here. It's this new Jerusalem, this city of God that's going to come down upon a new earth. And it's going to be everything about what we know today, but so much better. So much better. And so as we get into this, I want to remind you from the message last week that this is a real place. It's a literal place. But as we get into this, heaven will be. What is heaven going to be like? Well, heaven will be a place where the new never gets old. As I was meditating on these verses last week, that thought just came to mind. I don't know if I can claim originality of that. I didn't get that anywhere. It just came to my mind. God put that thought in my head, and I thought, wow, that's a pretty awesome thought. This place where the new never gets old. Let's look at verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven, a new earth. First heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." You know, heaven's going to be a place that where the new never gets old. In these verses, John reveals in this vision about this new heaven, new earth. And notice what he says. The first heaven, the first earth were what? Passed away. the first heaven, first earth, they were passed away. Now, if you went back in chapter 20, you will see that at the great white throne judgment, this is after millennium, there's going to be a great white throne judgment, and it says, and heaven and earth fled away. There's found no place for them. This is a brand new creation. God's going to create a new heaven. God's going to create a new earth. And it's going to be a lot like what we see today, but there's going to be some differences. I'm going to talk about in a moment. But I want to quote something. Randy Alcorn, in that book on heaven, he wrote this. He said, to get a picture of the new heaven and a new earth, just look around you at all the wonders of this world and imagine what all this would be like without sin and death, suffering and corruption. Have you ever thought about that? Heaven being like that? I know I haven't. There's times that I haven't really thought about heaven as being on this new earth. Oftentimes in our minds when we think of heaven, we're thinking of the heaven, present heaven today that I talked about last week, where Jesus is preparing that place, this new Jerusalem, that's not yet finished, that's going to come down from heaven one day, and it's going to be on a new earth. We always think about that place up there. We always think of just some kind of a spiritual state or something like that. But I tell you what, I really love when I read that quote that we can just look around this world and imagine it without sin. Imagine what it'd be like without death, without suffering, without all the corruption we see. That's going to be what it's going to be like here. Now, if you jump ahead just for in chapter 22, verse 3, I want to read a verse there about this new earth. It says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. There shall be no more curse. Think about that. The present earth, the present heaven. Remember that we talked about the first and second heaven. The atmosphere is the first heaven. The stars and the galaxies, that's the second heaven. The third heaven is where God is and the saints are today. But this present first and second heaven and earth is under the curse. You read Genesis 3 and you find that a curse came upon the earth. You read in Romans chapter 8 where Paul talked about all creation groaneth and travaileth together until now. You know, the whole creation is waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Not just the redemption of the saints and the resurrection and glorified bodies of the saints, but the creation is waiting for their redemption. They're waiting for, you know what, regeneration. I was teaching this morning out of Matthew. That word means back to Genesis. It means recreate, rebirth. You know, this new heaven, new earth, the present heavens is groaning, travailing. Why? Because of curse, corruption, sin, death, suffering, pain. Why do you think we got all this mess in here? I mean, it's because of the curse. We've got storms, we've got hailstorms, we've got tornadoes, we've got windstorms, we've got hurricanes, we've got all these things, and we've got cancer to deal with, we've got all kinds of depression and all kinds of illnesses and all these things because of the curse. But in this place, he said, there shall be no more curse. No more curse. How many of you heard of the second law of thermodynamics? Some of you may have, some of you not, but It's a universal law that's discovered by scientists. It's a law of decay. It's the ultimate cause of why everything ultimately falls apart and disintegrates over time. Basically what it states is material things are not eternal. Everything appears to change eventually and chaos increases. In other words, everything ages and wears out in this world. That's what second law of thermodynamics teach. And that's what scientists have found. And you know why that is? Because of the curse. And you know, this is the best part of that second law of thermodynamics. that teaches us that evolution is not feasible. Evolution says everything's getting better and better and better and better and better. That we started from just one cell and we evolved into what we are today. But second law of thermodynamics says everything's getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. Getting more chaos, more corruption, more decay. I mean, you think about it. You go buy a new car. Man, you're excited. That brand new car is nothing like the smell of a brand new car. Getting in there and smelling that car. I mean, it's so nice, but you know what? It wears out. It gets rusted. It breaks down. Eventually, it ends in the junkyard. But in heaven, there's no more curse. Everything new will remain new forever. Think about that. Everything new will remain new forever. There's no corruption in heaven. Nothing will grow old. Nothing will wear out. Have you stopped thinking about that? That's what I'm talking about. That where the new never gets old. You know, there's two ways to look at that. You know, say, man, that life is just getting old. I mean, what do we mean? You know, it's just no fun. You know, there's that thought. Yeah, in heaven, I mean, it's never going to get old. I mean, it's going to be heaven forever. It's going to be joy forever. We're never going to get bored in heaven. We're never going to not like heaven and wish we can go back to this earth. Never. There's that thought. But what I'm really talking about is that the new will never get old. It'll never wear out. It'll never lose its newness. When you walk down the streets of gold, you're not going to say, man, I've seen this 1,000 times over the last 1,000 years of eternity, and I'm just getting tired of this gold color or this transparent glass that's gold. I'm just getting sick and tired of it. No, you won't get that way. You're going to love it. Every day you're going to like, man, the glory of God. You're going to look at heaven every day through all eternity, and you're just going to worship God and say, God is so great. Who has God made? For us to enjoy for all eternity. Wow. Think about having a new body there that never gets old. Think about having a body that's stronger than an Ironman athlete and never getting weak. You know that y'all know I like to run, and I've been running some on treadmill, but it's one of the things that all runners have to face is injuries, and as you get older, it comes a lot more often, and you get to the point where you're like, is this even worth it or not, or, you know, but I know in heaven, I can run all the hills and streets I want. I'll never be injured. I'll never wear out. It's going to be great. Think about having a body like that. Thinking about having a mansion that never needs painted. Woo! I want to call Brother Justin. Hey, can you come help me spray paint my house? It won't need painting. And guess what, Brother V.J. Ballard? I won't have to call you for my plumbing problems. There's not going to be any plumbing problems in heaven. It's not going to get old. He's going to have to find a new job in heaven. There ain't going to be plumbers in heaven. You know, heaven's going to be a place where the new never gets old. But number two is going to be a place where the old is no more. Where the old is no more. For the first heaven and first earth, it says we're passed away. Let's read on verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he said, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Think about this truth. A place where the old is no more. Former things are passed away. If you think about the no more is in verse 4. That's exciting. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There's not going to be no more tears in heaven. Now, I just want to say this. I think in the present heaven today, and I'll talk more about this in some future message, but I really believe there's some tears in heaven today. I believe that. There's nothing in the Bible that say there isn't. Yeah, they have joy. They're not weak like we are. When the tears come, they just can't handle it. But there are tears. Why do you think in Revelation 6 that those souls under the altar that were martyred for the word of God, why are they crying out to God? God, how long? God, how long? Are you not going to take vengeance on those that took our lives? We're praying for our brothers on the earth that are being put to death for the faith. There are tears in heaven now, but you know what? In this place that we're going for all eternity, He's going to wipe them all away. There's going to be no more tears at this point. No more death. Praise God for that. Last week we were talking about, you know, death is 100% rate, isn't it? I mean, one out of every one die. There's going to be no more death here, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Some of you came to church with pain. Some of you, your body's hurt, your body's ached. I shared with you this morning in Sunday school, those of you in Cornerstone, that Miss Robbie had a bad night. I mean, she's in a lot of pain. She's trying to recover, but I tell you, it's a lot of pain. There's going to be no more pain in heaven. This is a place where the old is no more. These things definitely get old on earth. In there, it's not going to get old, but here it is getting old. All these things we have to go through, it gets old. Where we start longing for that song that was sung, that call from heaven. We long for that because this life is just getting old with all the pain, the suffering, the crying, the tears, the sickness, the death that we face on this life. But under this thought, I want to ask this question a lot of people ask. Will I miss the present earth? Am I going to miss things that I do here on this earth? You know, I want to just give you a story about help you think through my thought here. One year, I don't remember if we were going to Ghana or coming back. I can't remember exactly where it was, but they made some mistake. And so the airlines, on the next flight that we connected, they upgraded us from economy class to business class. And I don't think that we'd ever been on business class up to that point, but I remember that when we got on business class, it was just me and my wife. The kids were stuck back in economy class. But me and my wife were up there in business class. And I tell you what was amazing. We sat down, and even while people are still boarding, the stewardess comes and, "What would you like to drink?" "Oh, wow, we can get it now? We don't have to wait until we're up in the air and everything's okay." "Yeah, right here, whatever you want. What do you want to drink?" And I remember that the seats were so much more comfortable. The legroom was so much, you know, greater for me. I mean, it was more relaxing. And I mean, the food was brought out on dishes. And I mean, it was a lot better food and a lot better selection. And I mean, everything about it was much, much better than back there in economy class. And let me just say this. Did we miss economy class? Absolutely not. It was better. You know, when you get to heaven and you're going to be on a new earth, it's going to be so much greater and better. You're not going to miss this earth, I guarantee you. You're not going to miss this place where there's sorrow, where there's death, and where there's suffering. You're not going to miss that. You know, all the things you like to do today, I'm absolutely certain you can do it there. Some of you fishermen, yeah, we're going to fish. We're going to fish up there. No doubt about it. What do you think an earth is? I mean, how could you say it's an earth? What is an earth? Well, it's what we have here. What's on this earth we live? Will it live on? Well, we have rivers and lakes and mountains and valleys, and we have all these things. Why would that earth be different than this earth? Stop and think about it. Where the nations and in on the earth are coming into that city, where the throne is, where the Lamb is, and where the bride is and the river of life, the tree of life, they're coming from where? From cities and places on the earth. The only difference is, as we've already talked about, there's no curse there. There's no sin there. There's all the old has passed away. There's no more old. Let me give you thirdly, heaven's going to be a place where all the wonders of this old world would seem. And you know this is original with me. I didn't find this anywhere because this is so long of a statement. But it just what came to my mind. A place where all the wonders of this old world would seem like sandcastles made by a child. Let me just give you an example. You know, there's a lot of wonders in this world. I bought me a treadmill. I've had it for about 3 or 4 months, and it has a monitor that's connected to Wi-Fi, iFit, has trainers that take you all over the world, wherever you want to go. You can hike, you can walk, you can run. Of course, you're on your treadmill. And wherever they are, if they're going up a mountain, that treadmill, it's going up like this. 40 degrees is the highest it goes up. I'm telling you, when it's 40 degrees, my head's about this far from the ceiling. And when it's 40 degrees, I can't walk on it. I have to hang on to the handles up there and just climb like a mountain. And it goes down. But it's neat. I spent about 3 weeks in Switzerland. You didn't even know your pastor's been on vacation in Switzerland for 3 weeks. But this trainer takes us in Switzerland, and we're in this city called Interlaken. And it means the city between two lakes. There's a river that runs through the Interlaken. And I don't know if you've ever seen pictures there, if you've ever been there. I haven't been there other than on video. But as we're running along this river, I'm telling you, the scenes and the beauty is just breathtaking. The river is like turquoise blue. It don't even look real. I don't know how water could be that beautiful. And then in the backdrop of this beautiful Swiss city, and I don't know if you know anything about Switzerland, but they're very, very high standards on their environment. In this particular city, they allow no vehicles except electric vehicles. If you visit this place and you're driving a car, you have to park way, way down in a city down in the valley and ride a train, an electric one, to this city. Everything's electric. There's no pollution. So imagine this city. There's no pollution. And you can just see the mountains in the background, the green, and up on top, the snow and the majestic peaks. And I tell you what, that's how I picture heaven. I mean, when I look at this lake and these mountains, that's how I would picture the new earth. I mean, it's just a wonder of the world. And I'm thinking, man, I hope someday I might get to go there in person, because, I mean, it's just so beautiful. And we've taken these climbs up to the base of Matterhorn, which is a big peak up there in the Alps, the Swiss Alps. It's beautiful. I think this has got to be like heaven. You know, there are many places like that in the world today. Maybe you've been to the Grand Canyon. Maybe you've gone up in the Rocky Mountains. And there's places in this world that are just absolutely beautiful and declare the glory of God. They're breathtaking. But can I say to you, I believe that all these places are sneak peeks of the new earth. They're sneak peeks. You know, imagine, like that song, I can only imagine what heaven's going to be like. I mean, when I look at the Swiss Alps and I look at that city of Interlaken, I'm just overtaken by the beauty, and I can only imagine what heaven's going to be like. The new earth and this city of God that comes down upon this new earth. I can just only imagine what it's going to be like. Go to chapter 22, verse 11. I'm sorry, chapter 21, verse 11. It's talking about this city that John saw coming down out of heaven from God, verse 10 ends that way. And then it says, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, I want you to just stop and think about that for a minute. This city of God that's coming down on this new earth, he calls He said it's the light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. I mean, just imagine a sparkling city coming down from heaven. And then he says, and had a wall great and high, and 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now as we get through and read through these verses, down through verse 14, we're going to find the emphasis on the number 12. I found that very interesting. You know, there's 12 gates, there's 12 foundations. You know, the number, it's 12,000 furlongs. Wide, tall, the length, height, and depth, all, it's like a cube, 12,000 furlongs. The wall itself is 144 cubits tall. Those of you that know math, 12 times 12 is 144. So the emphasis on number 12 is kind of interesting. You know, in the Old Testament, there were 12 tribes of Israel. Of course, that's what you see in verse 12. We read these gates, these 12 gates are going to have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then, you know, in the New Testament, there's 12 apostles of Christ. The foundations are going to be in the names of the 12 apostles of Christ. You know, I'm not going to spend much time on numerology, but I will share that the number 12, in one sense, speaks of the people of God, because 12 apostles, 12 tribes of Israel, has that sense. But also it signifies perfection of government or rule. And scholars say that 12 is the product of 3. And 3, you know, Trinity signifies God, the divine. And then 4, you know, the word or the number 4 signifies earth. And so, as you put them together, you know, the divine and earthly together. So, what we're seeing here is God in this new heaven, new earth. Never before, other than the time Christ came to earth and was on earth for 33 years, never before had God dwelt on earth with man. Unless you go back to Genesis 1 and 2. But other than that, God's been in heaven. But, you know, God's going to come down to earth. The city's going to come down to earth, and God's going to dwell with us for all eternity. And there's just so much to think about on that. The number 12 being symbolic of God's spiritual kingdom, both in heaven and on earth, when the new heavens and the new earth are going to be created new. But as you think about the size of this city, it's just absolutely overwhelming. John, in verse 16, he describes that the city lie foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. Now, notice he said, according to the measure of a man. This, what he's talking about is measurement of, that man has. And so, there's nothing in the scripture here that indicates that this is not to be taken literally. I mean, from all I can see in Revelation, there may be symbolic meaning in some things, but there's also literal meaning. You gotta remember that. And I think everything about it is literal. And I want you to just imagine what this turns out to be. 12,000 furlongs. You're like, well, what's a furlong? Well, 12,000 furlongs, I would just say this, is 1,400 miles. 1,400 miles. Stop and think about that just for a moment. This city is 1,400 miles long. Wide and tall. 1,400 miles. That makes the city's surface area 200 million square miles. Now, New York City is a pretty big city. I don't know if you've been there, but I've been there. And it seems like I'm a little ant walking down the streets, all these huge skyscrapers, but it's a puny 305 square miles. 305 compared to 200 million square miles of the New Jerusalem. If you place the New Jerusalem in the middle of the United States, its borders would stretch from Canada to Mexico, from the Appalachian Mountains to California. Not the country, we're talking the city itself, the city of heaven. Wow. One mathematician calculated that if the New Jerusalem is shaped like a cube, it would have enough room for 20 billion residents if each individual residence were a massive 75 acres. Whoa. Because, you know, we're talking about, you know, you take up stories of a building and the average is about 12 foot for a story. And when you look at this, and as far as stories, an average skyscraper being 12 feet high for a story, the New Jerusalem would have 660,000 stories. By comparison, the tallest building in the world, Burj Khalifa in Dubai, is 2,717 feet high. It's 163 stories. 163 stories compared to 660,000 stories. Think about that. Quite unbelievable. You know, and by the way, that 20 billion residents with 75 acres, this mathematician said there would still be plenty of room left over for parks and streets and other features that you would likely see in any other major city. Isn't that amazing to think about? You know, the thickness of the wall is 70, it is equivalent to 72 yards. Or I think, yeah, 72 yards, the thickness of a wall. That's like 3/4 of a football field thick for these walls. 216 feet tall. The walls are 216 feet tall. When you think about it, this city, it is fitting for our God, who is all-powerful. It's fitting for His magnificent beauty and His, and just who He is. And you know, it's going to be something that's, we can only imagine. We can only imagine if you stop and think about it. But I want to mention a couple of things before we close. There's in chapter 22, we're going to just look at a few verses there and then we're going to close. But verse 1 says, He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. This river of life. You know, we sang about springs of living water today. But, you know that verse in John 7, he's talking about eternal life. The living water is a reference to eternal life. It's just like the bread of life. That's eternal life. Jesus is the bread of life. That's eternal life. But He also gives us the water of life, which is eternal life. But here He talks about a river of life that coming down from the throne of God, occupied by the Lamb Himself. And this is really neat to think about, because, you know, for a river to be a river, it has to come from, the water has to come from a mountain. I mean, a river is not going to flow if it's ground level. So I want you to imagine with me, in the center of this city, a huge mountain. Maybe this mountain's 1,400 miles tall. I don't know. But this mountain in the center of the city, on top of the mountain is the throne of God and the Lamb. And coming down from this throne is the river of life. It's flowing from the throne. It's flowing from the Lamb. And it speaks of Jesus' power to quench our thirst, satisfy us, to meet our needs through all eternity. Think about that. If you look in Revelation 7, there's a scripture over there in verse 17. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So I love this beautiful picture. The Lamb, He's going to, you know what? We walk by faith today. We're going to walk by sight there, but don't think that you're not going to depend on the Lamb. We're in eternity. We're going to depend on Him for our thirst to be quenched. We're going to depend on Him for our hearts to be satisfied. He's going to feed us and lead us in heaven. The tree of life we come to in verse 2, in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruit and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. The tree of life is mentioned three times in Genesis 2. It was in the Garden of Eden. And from what I can see from it, Adam and Eve were created to live forever. And they would eat of the fruit of the tree of life to sustain them and to give them life and to help them to live forever. But when they sinned, remember, they got kicked out of the garden where the tree of life was, where they could have no access, because God didn't want them to live forever in that state of death, that state of sin. Spiritual death, I'm talking about. So they were banned out. And since then, the tree of life, from what I can tell, it's in heaven. But it's going to come down. It's going to be right here in this city. It's set on either side of the river and the streets. And I read one author, and I tend to agree with him. He said that the tree of life is it's not speaking of just one single tree. But the idea, if I could find the thought in my notes here, the word I'm looking for, the word tree is collective, like the word street or the word river. And because you see here, there's tree on either side, the tree of life. And so from what this author said, he tends to believe that there's going to be rows of trees up and down the river of life. And, you know, it's a beautiful thought to think about. You know, we just imagine the saints there and just drinking out of the river of life and eating the fruit off the tree of life. But some people think, well, I thought we were going to have immortal bodies. I thought that we're going to have glorified bodies. Well, we are. But you know what? God's going to sustain us, and God's going to keep us, you know, strong through this fruit. I mean, that's why else would it be there? It's not just there to look at. Oh, that's cool. That's beautiful. We're going to eat of this fruit, and it's going to sustain us. Remember, there's no night there. We're never going to sleep. We're going to live forever. Well, how? Because the tree of life. We're going to go and eat the fruit of the tree of life. We're going to have access to it. I mean, Jesus gave that promise to one of the letters to the churches, I believe, in chapter 2 of Revelation. And he said that those that overcome will have right to the tree of life. Why would that be a promise if we're not going to eat it? Why would, if you have access to the tree of life, but you don't eat it, it don't mean anything, but it's just something to look at. It's something we are going to actually eat. And you see that there are 12 crops of fruit every month. Isn't that neat? 12, the number 12. Every month, how many months in the year? 12 months in the year. There'll be abundance of this fruit. You know, this is not just going to be a city. You know, some people think, well, you know, I'm just a country person. I don't know if I'm going to like heaven because I don't like cities. Well, listen, this is not just a city. It's like an Eden, a Garden of Eden, paradise in the midst of this city. You're going to get both, the best of both. You're going to be in a city that's so beautiful, so magnificent, shining with the glory of God. At the same time, you're going to be in the midst of this garden where the throne of God is and where the river of life is and the tree of life. You're going to have access to these things. I mean, it's going to meet every desire in your heart. You're going to satisfy every hunger, every thirst with these two beautiful things right here in the midst of the garden or in the midst of the city. Think about this thought, you know, us eating the tree of life. This is a thought. We will forever be sustained and renewed as we depend on the Lamb and draw from His provision. But I want to look at verse 4. I'm going to close at this verse. This is probably the greatest, going to be one of the greatest blessings of heaven. And they shall see His face. And His name shall be in their foreheads. Think about this. This is something that the saints of old all longed for. Even Moses didn't get to see God's face. Remember, God only showed him the backside of him. But he didn't put his hand over him. You know, David longed to see his face. Even David in the Psalms talked about this day when he was going to see his face. Just imagine this. Anytime we want, we can go up to the throne in this Edenic paradise. Anytime. And it's all because of the Lamb that sits on the throne, whose blood was shed for our sins. We can go up to that throne anytime. We can see God's face. We can talk to God. We can fellowship with Him. You know, when we're in heaven, we're going to eat. We're going to fellowship with the Lord Himself and with one another. We're going to, you know, the 12 gates to these 12, to the city, on three on each side of the city, they're open all the time. We didn't even read that, but if you read this, they're never shut. You know why? Because there's no enemies in heaven. Satan's not going to be there. There's no sinners there. There's no enemies there. They're going to be open forever. There's going to be 12 angels guarding those gates, but really, they're just there to... There's not going to be no danger. But you and I, we can go in and out those gates. We can go up on this new earth. And if we want to go up to the mountains, we can go up to the mountains. If we want to go to the valley, we can go to the valley. If we want to go to the lake, we can go to the lake. We can come and go. We can come into this place and see God face to face. Isn't that amazing? I mean, if you look at the Scriptures, I don't think you can say what I'm saying is not true, that it's just an imagination. I mean, God says it. God says it right here. We're going to see His face. Someone wrote this: heaven will be heaven because Jesus is there. But you know, as this chapter closes, I cannot fail to say this. After He reveals this beautiful city, New Jerusalem, the new earth, there's one last invitation given in the Bible by Jesus. But before He gives this invitation, He precedes it and He closes it with these words: "Behold, I come quickly." He closed it with, "Surely I come quickly." So I want you to think about it as we've looked at this, what heaven's going to be like. We've just got just a little glimpse, a little taste of it, hopefully enough for you to go back and study some more and read some more about it. But let's not forget that after He reveals this, Jesus speaks and says in verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the saith the prophecy of this book." He's coming quickly. He's coming, folks. But in verse 17 is the invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let him that heareth say, "Come." Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Aren't you so thankful for that invitation? Whosoever will. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. You know, there's going to be a river of life in heaven, but you know what? There is a water of life today that's offered to you in the person of Jesus Christ. And just if you would look at that card that you received in your bulletin today with that scripture in John 7:37, 38, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, and that's what this says in Revelation, if you're thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Where does he say? Come unto me. Jesus is speaking. Come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He's offering salvation to us. He's offering salvation to every single person here. If you've not come to Christ and believed on him, he is inviting you now and say, listen, don't miss this. Don't miss heaven. Don't miss it. It's going to be too great, something to miss. As I shared in Sunday school, I mean, Peter was taught a lesson about rewards. He was like, Lord, we've given up everything. We've given up houses and lands. We to follow you. What's in it for us? What are we going to get? Jesus said, Peter, it's going to be worth it all. It's going to be worth it all. You're going to receive a hundredfold in eternal life to come. I guarantee you, folks, if you're saved, you're not going to regret anything you do for Jesus, any sacrifice. You may get discouraged. You may be discouraged today thinking, well, I look at people out there in the world. I look at lost people and I see people out there. They're just seem to be having a good time and seem that they're enjoying prosperity. And here I am suffering, going through all these trials in my life, and it seemed to never end. And just like David in the Psalm 73 said, but listen, it's worth it all. It's worth it all. It's going to be worth it all. If you're not saved, you better listen to these words. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Don't miss heaven. Don't miss heaven. It's forever. You know what the alternative is, don't you? It's hell. That's the alternative. And as long as you're on the broad street leading to destruction, that's where you're going to end up. Unless you make that U-turn today and come to Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Let's stand. Your head's bowed and eyes closed. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, asking the Lord to bless this invitation, to bless this word, for decisions to be made to his honor and glory. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for giving us a glimpse of heaven today. Lord, even as small as that glimpse was, Lord, we can only imagine how beautiful it's going to be, how awesome it's going to be. Lord, I can only imagine what it's going to be like not to have the struggle with sin, not to have the struggle with pain, grief, death, not to have struggle with sickness, all the things of this life that as we live under the curse. Lord, seeing things that are new, growing old. Lord, it's going to be a great day when we get to heaven. It's going to be a glorious time for all eternity. And Lord, the only way any of us will make it there is through the blood of Jesus, through trusting his shed blood for our sins. It's not by our works. Lord, I pray today for both the saved and the lost. I pray for the saved, Lord, that you would help us as we have received this glimpse of heaven to get more heavenly minded. Lord, that we would set our affection on things above, not on things of this earth. Lord, that doesn't mean we can't enjoy things in this life, because you've given us all things to enjoy, but just to make you our priority. Lord, I pray for the lost. Lord, those that need salvation, Lord, I pray they would not wait another day. Lord, today they'd answer this invitation given by Christ to come. Whosoever's athirst, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. It's a free gift. Whosoever will may come. Lord, bless your word, bless the invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brother Tim's going to sing, "You Come." God's spoken to you today. You come, bless God.
Without him, I could do nothing.